Welcome to the Joy of Leadership podcast. I'm your host, Dr. James Taylor. On this podcast, we explore the passion and purpose of leadership. Join us to explore lessons in leadership that demonstrate how you can live in the center of God's will. All right. Hey, it is great to be able to have Coach Quentin Davey with us today. Coach, great to have you on the show.
Yes, I appreciate it. Thanks for having me.
All right. We're going Coach Q.
Yes, Coach Q is the official name. Okay. Everybody's good to call me Coach Q.
Okay. All right. Coach Q, hey, it's great to have you on the show here today. Hey, let's walk through this just a little bit chronologically. We'd love to kind of get to know you a little bit more on a personal level. Where are you from originally? You're not originally from this area near Atlanta. Where are you from originally?
So I'm originally from the Midwest, St. Louis, Missouri. Okay. A town there in Missouri, small town. Well, at least growing up, it felt like a small town. But man, snow, we get snow, right? We had it this weekend. Everybody went crazy. That type of snow, we're going to school. We're doing everything in that snow. So, yeah.
Although we had plows up there.
Yes.
You know, so it's a little bit different. Here we don't have, we don't have those things. My friends from Canada and the North, they kind of make fun of us for canceling school for 2 inches of snow. But we, you know, most people don't even own a shovel here. So,
exactly.
It's just a different thing.
Exactly.
So growing up in this little town outside of St. Louis, were you always athletic? Like, were you always interested in sports? What did that look like for you?
Yeah, I would say we were in an athletic household. My older brother, who was about 18 months older than me, we always competed at everything.
Okay.
And my mom, God bless her soul, she put us in everything. So we found ourselves in kayaking at the local Boys and Girls Club. Yep, we did tennis camp in the summer. We did swimming, and we did basically just about everything you could do athletically. And I really think that started with the foundation of me wanting to go and professionally pursue something athletically, not knowing it would be football.
Yeah, right? So mom was putting you in everything.
Everything.
Now, just you and your older brother? You have more siblings?
So it's me and my older brother, and then later on I got some stepbrothers and sisters on that side of things.
Okay. Yeah. Now, was that home your whole time growing up, that area?
Yes, it was. St. Louis was home.
And so how old were you when football started to become an area that you loved? Like what did that happen real young? Was that not till later on?
It was real young. And the story I haven't told in a long time is at the age of 7, I started football and my mom sent me out there and I was ready to play. And I was one of the taller kids always and not the thickest kid always, but I came out and they put me against a kid that was not going to make the weight for 7U. And he hit me one time. I gave up right then and there. I quit football at the age of 7 and thought I would never return to it.
No kidding. So just that hit.
Yep.
Just how long did you stay retired? Early retirement.
Just for a year.
Just for a year.
Yeah, just for a year. And I think the thing that got me back to football is my mom was a cheerleader coach. She was serving as a coach.
Okay.
And I had to stay with her the whole year and learn all the cheers. So I was like, no way I'm going to be with all these cheerleaders next year. I'm coming back.
So she made life so tough on the other side. You were gonna put the pads back on.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Yep. That is awesome. And so now you rejoin at year 8 or 9. And then you just stayed in it?
Man, 8 or 9, I stayed in it. And one thing for me, around the age of 7 or 8, my mom and dad divorced.
Okay.
So me getting into football was like a parent figure, like a father figure for me almost. And the coaches that were able to build and just push me when I was playing football was something that I just remember like it was yesterday. Because a kid that is always thinking like, okay, why don't have this, or I don't have this parent wise, right? Mm-hmm. And then something being entered in their life that they can love, which was football for me, it meant the world to me.
Right.
And from that day forward, I love football like it was a person.
Right. Yeah.
And I might have loved it a little too much, but that was the one thing as a kid that I leaned on.
Right. You know, so often I'll see it even here where kids will be going through something unstable, you know, whether it's the illness of a parent or a divorce or something like that. And then this place just becomes their stability. Yeah. Like that, you know, when life is kind of chaotic, you at least I know I can count on what takes place from 7:30 to 3:30. Yeah, you know, like, sure, I've got that covered, you know? And so that really provided that stability. Now, you mentioned you've got a brother who's just a little bit older. Was he playing ball as well?
Yeah, he was playing ball.
Okay.
Yeah.
And the two of you guys, kind of some unhealthy or healthy?
Yeah.
Like, what did that look like?
We didn't get along very often.
Okay.
Because we competed a lot. Yeah. So I remember when we first got our shoulder pads, every year we would go out in the front yard. We would put our shoulder pads, helmet on, and we would just hit
just
each other.
Just go at it.
And that's where a lot of our toughness came from as well, because we were not scared of contact at all.
Right. You know, it's funny. When I've got three brothers, and my next older brother, he and I would sometimes, you know, mix it up some. And but, you know, now that we're older, man, we just become good friends. Like, it's been kind of a nice thing, you know, but you lay the groundwork. It can be a little bit violent from time to time, you know?
I agree.
So walk me through during that process. Like, you jump into middle school, you jump into high school. When do you start to really get recognized for your talents?
Yeah, well, I'll go back to this. An influential person in my life was my high school coach, Coach Villers, rest his soul. And the first day I met Coach Villers, I walked up to him, and he just said, hey, he had a deep, raspy voice. Hey, let me see your hands. And I showed him my hand, and he said, oh, you're going to play quarterback for me, and you're going to go to school for free. And from that day, I had somebody that built into me and believed in me. And I didn't want to disappoint him. And from that day, I felt like I was going to go to school for free, and I was going to go to college and play ball. And my mom didn't know anything about college athletics or getting a scholarship or anything. But I feel like he was the source and the confirmation for me wanting to get there and me getting there.
That's awesome. Yeah. Was he with you all of high school?
He was with me all of high school.
Was he really?
Yep.
And did he help kind of pave the path for you to head to Northwestern as well?
He did. He originally wanted me to go to Rice because he knew I was a smart kid. So he used to tell me about Rice every single day. Like, hey, this school, Rice, it's a really high academic school. And I just remember it every day, him telling. He had no ties to it. He just knew that I was the type of kid with high academics that would go to a school like that. And from there, I started looking at all these academic institutions. So I would have a school like a Michigan State or UCLA come to talk with me, but I only wanted to look at the high academic institutions, being that my mom was a school teacher for 30 plus years as well.
Walk me through that process. What does that college recruitment process look like? Because there's so many facets to that process. Walk me through that. What that looks like, and how has that changed in today?
Yeah, I was going to just point out the changes. And my coach sent out VHS tapes. I'm pretty sure not a lot of kids these days know what that is. So we sent out VHS tapes to multiple colleges. And on those tapes, it was what you would find on Huddle today, highlights and full game footage. And what they did back then was, once they watched the tape, they would either give you a phone call or they would start sending you mail. And I remember getting a phone call for my first scholarship offer. It was Duke University. They called me back, and it was actually Coach Kelly, and he was just on the Colorado staff. I don't know where he is now, but he said, hey, Quentin, we want to offer you a scholarship. I saw you running around on the tape, and it was basically speaking into my athletic ability. And he offered me a scholarship over the phone.
No way.
And that process back then, it felt a lot more like you actually had to earn it, because they had to actually get this tape.
Right.
And they actually had to have a phone conversation with you. And it was the best feeling in the world to receive that scholarship.
Now the process is so much different. Like, to walk through the changes of what that looks like. Yeah, now there's no more VHS tapes.
Man, it's no more VHS tapes, and it's a lot going on. It's a lot of noise in the recruiting game these days. I mean, kids are navigating it at their own pace, but parents don't even know how to kind of navigate this thing. And I was on the recruiting staff at Northwestern in 2013, and even from 2013 to now, it has changed dramatically with the portal coming and NIL. And right now, I think, when you think about recruiting, it is somewhat of a dog and pony show. It's like, okay, I got this offer from here, I got this offer from here. But realistically, I think the telltale about if a school really has any interest in you is when you get closer to being able to sign that letter of intent, that LOI, and if they're still there when you're ready to sign that letter of intent. Everything else is essentially noise and kind of like the mail that we used to get back then, right? Them telling you, hey, we're going to offer you as a freshman or a sophomore. That's just like when we got mail back then. They're just showing interest.
Right. Yeah. Right. Yeah. You got to kind of weave through and find out what's true.
For sure.
You add in NIL, you add in, you know, on the college level with transfer portal. I mean, there's just some components to the athletic process that have just changed the game. Yeah. It's pretty fascinating. You know, for a long time, I thought that it was going to destroy all athletics. It's been interesting to watch, not to go down too deep of a side road, but been interesting to watch Indiana and Miami. Indiana just played that game totally differently, right? So they kind of, that coach got kind of sick of the portal and jumped in with like one star and two star guys and just made the decision that, you know, I'm just going to give them more experience than anyone else. And clearly it's been successful.
For
you know?
Sure.
It's just interesting to watch that game. Here in today's day and age too, the access for coaches is so available because of the huddle system, because, you know, stats are still stats. A kid who runs fast still runs fast. And so they're looking for those stats. And I guess that's just part of your responsibility as a head coach and the coaching staff to really get those stats out there.
For sure. It's to get those stats out there. It's to get those kids in front of the coaches to speak on a level like this personally. Because I think character goes a long way, right? Because a lot of kids can play football. I mean, we're in Georgia.
Right.
So you get a kid, like you said, a lot of kids run fast. A lot of kids can play football. But if I can get you in front of a coach and you can show him what your actual character is, I think that's the true telltale. And if they really are going to pursue you for a scholarship. We had Florida State come in the other day, last week before the dead period, and he saw some of our kids and they kind of did the thing. And when he left, he asked me about the character, but he said this. He said, I don't even have to ask you about their character because I already know they're high character kids, right? Mm-hmm. And I said, oh, yeah, you can for sure know that every kid here in this program at Hebron is a high character kid. So don't worry about it. So that's the thought when they come to a school like a Hebron, they already know that each one of our kids are high character and they don't have to worry about it.
It's interesting in the college setting, it's become so much more scientific. Been amazing as I love watching every year, the combines on TV, like you're looking at these young kids coming out and you'll see some massive lineman, you know, like 380, and yet he's running faster than almost every single running back in high school. Like it just kind of freaks of nature kind of guys, you know, which I really enjoy that. But what's wild is like, man, they'll know the length of every finger. They know your speed. They know the length of your wrist to elbow. Like they know every single scientific facet. So that if you match the, you know, the just the kind of the numerics for what that athlete should look like running at that position, how about the kids who sometimes don't fit those spots? Like there's sometimes when we've seen kids on the high school level who get, they're players, like they just got the heart of a lion, you know, like they just have that, but they don't maybe have the same stats. How do you get a kid like that seen?
Yeah, I think it goes back to thinking about that character, right? Trying to really highlight what makes the difference between this kid that you may see that 6'4", 240 pounds, and this kid that may be 6 foot and not as heavy. What's the difference, right? It could be the character, right? They can build and bring some things to your program that maybe that five-star athlete probably is not going to bring. And also, when you think about what the transfer portal did, and this is not speaking into how you get the kid recruited, but what the transfer portal did was essentially push every kid down that could have been the verge of getting recruited to now potentially going to get an opportunity to maybe go to that D2 college and be a star, right? And then get in the portal a year later and be a Trinidad that went to Ole Miss and get that opportunity. So I think every opportunity presented in recruiting is not a bad opportunity because you're going to go to a smaller school other than the Power Four. I just think it's an opportunity that now you can take advantage of, and now you can go and truly show I deserve the shot here, and the cream is going to rise to the top every single time.
Yeah, and again, I think coaches across the nation are looking at Indiana to see that guy played the game totally different than anyone else out there and won.
Yep.
And so I think those two stars, even the one star guys who are getting the experience and letting just continual stats, where you're looking at four and five star guys who in some cases are transferring every year.
Yeah, for
sure. Like there are guys who are finishing up and they're finishing, you know, after a redshirt year, they're finishing up with a five or some, even right now we've got the end of COVID kids. So they've got 6 and 7 years in the college setting and they've been at 6 or 7 different schools.
Yeah, that's a good point because a school did come in here and just the coach said, hey, we just signed contract extensions. And that coach was actually looking at our players in high school for long-term stability, right?
Yeah.
So you do have some of those coaches who maybe hadn't signed contract extensions and they're looking in the portal and they're trying to win now.
Yeah.
But then on the other hand, you do have a handful of schools that are looking for stability. So I think the players that we know are players that maybe aren't the big five-star kids, we get them recruited by looking for the right programs.
That's right.
And the right programs will be attracted to those kids.
Yep. And Trinidad was such a great example of that. I mean, such a great example. You going into what in some cases looks like a dead end, and yet let your game speak for itself, where you can get into a setting where you're actually being seen.
Yep.
Such a great example. All right, let me press reverse here just for a second. Taking you back to high school. So did you play quarterback in high school?
I did. I played quarterback and middle linebacker.
Okay. Okay. Yep. And successful there? What did high school look like for you?
High school was really successful. I out-athleted everybody. I went to a little private school in St. Louis.
Okay.
And the number one, I think, thing, characteristic that I displayed on the field was toughness.
Yeah.
So every time I would go on the field, I would either be hitting you in your face as a linebacker or I'd be hitting you in your face as I run the ball during the wishbone as a quarterback. So it was an old school system I was in, but it was a lot of fun.
Now, tell me about you going to Northwestern. So we talked about kind of some of the competition. You're looking at Duke. We got a lot of Duke folks here. You know, as you're looking at those schools, why do you choose Northwestern? And then tell me about what that looked like.
Yeah, I committed to Duke my junior year in high school. And I took the official visit and I committed on the official visit and I start to think, man, this is really far from home.
Yeah. Yeah.
And my mom might not be able to come see me. And she went to every single game.
Did she
like
really?
From when I was a little kid through high school. And I didn't want that to change. So I started looking at schools, high academic institutions that were closer to home. And it just so happened that Northwestern was 5 hours from my home.
Okay.
And it was in this great city of Chicago. And as soon as I touched down in Chicago, I never wanted to be in another city another day in my life. It was just like the lights and the big city feel. I've never felt anything like it. And to this day, I love Chicago. But me and Chicago have a problem because they have snow.
Ooh, so. And a lot of it. Man, oh, man.
So, but that's the thing that got me in recruiting and the reason I went from Duke to going a little bit closer to home. And it all worked out well.
And a strong program, like just a great program. Tell me about your 4 years there, not playing quarterback there.
No.
What does it look like for you there? Tell me about some of your successes there.
Yeah, so I came in as a linebacker. Okay. And actually, shout out to Coach Fitz. He's the Michigan State head coach right now. And he was my linebacker's coach as I got recruited coming in. And something happened in the summer where our coach passed away, Randy Walker, and he became the head coach. He was the youngest head coach in NCAA history at the time at 31.
No kidding.
And he took on that job and he ran with it. And I see Coach Fitz in my life as a mentor to me. It's a funny thing I always tell people. He actually taught me how to actually use the glass bottle of ketchup. So when you team dinners, I would
not
be
where I thought you were going.
Right. I would be trying to put the ketchup on some of my food. And he was like, actually take it and hit it on the side here. That's what it's made for. So that small little thing is something, but it's many of those small lessons that built up over the years. But man, those 4 years of my life were unforgettable and the relationships have lasted. One of my best friends is he recruited me into the school, Prince Quartain, and I mean, we do life together, and it's just been, it was the best 4 years of my life, and I cannot imagine the kids that jump in the transfer portal and leave the school that they're at, and you miss out all those amazing
relationships. You know, you're just chasing, I don't know, many, most cases it's just chasing the dollar.
It's the dollars.
And the dream just comes along with the dollars is what you're hoping, you know, but you miss out on all those relationships. You think about that coach stepping in there at 31, I mean, he steps in as a dark horse. Like, that's probably a difficult decision.
Yeah.
I think about you jumping in here as well without that head coaching experience. You're stepping in to this role. I would imagine there's a lot of parallel to that.
For sure. And I mean, that's one of the things that I thought back to. He's stepping from the linebacker's coach, never was a coordinator, right? And he stepped right into the role of head coach. And when I tell you he ran with it
yeah.
and the leadership that he displayed, he stewarded the job well. It stayed on my mind. It's imprinted mm-hmm. in me. And most of the things that I brought to this program, meaning like some of the sayings, it comes straight from Coach Fitz and my experience with him.
Mm. What did he do differently? Like what, here he steps in. I mean, I would imagine there's a component of that where he feels like, man, I got something to prove. Like I've never even been in OCDC. And yet he's stepping into the head coach at a major program. Did he bring organizational skills? Like what did he, just a different work ethic? Like what does that look like?
Yeah, he bought relationships. He bought a personal feel to each player because he was like one of the top recruiters there. So he would be touching and pretty much be communicating with all of the recruits that came mm-hmm. in. And what he bought was a feel of, now I can go to my head coach and his door is truly open, even though he says it's open, and I can talk to him about real situations. And what that does is it makes me want to study the film a little bit harder. Mm-hmm. It makes me want to be a better athlete, right? It makes me want to be a better student in the class. And everybody wanted to play for him.
Mm, that's awesome. All right. And 4 years there, you've got tremendous success. Walk me through kind of some of the championships you were fighting for. Like, what did that look like for your 4 years? Did you redshirt, by the way?
Yeah, I did redshirt. Okay. I redshirted my freshman year, and it was a hard year. I mean, you're going up against some big dudes, big guys. And I was 200-pound,
yeah.
a freshman, probably 205, soaking wet. And I had to learn how to be a little bit tougher, right? I was hitting some guys that were linemen that were 310 pounds, mm-hmm. 20 pounds, and it was a great red shirt year. I think when you're building in a dark in a red shirt year, or if you're in high school, if you're a freshman and you're not happy or not under the role that you think you should be on in, like starting or a backup, I think those are the times that transforms you as a player and as a person. Mm-hmm. So I really would encourage young players to dig into that role, mm-hmm. like really understand what God is presenting to you and run with it. So that redshirt freshman year was great. Went into my sophomore year. God was great that year. I ended up starting my sophomore year. And the first game I started was against Michigan. Mm. And I remember I went against Jake Long. He ended up being yeah. the number one draft pick
yeah.
in one of the drafts. And I had a good game. And that day, I kind of got a lot of encouragement. And I can't even remember not starting. And my career just took off from then. I mean, I got in the weight room, got stronger, faster, and all those things. And I had a pretty good career and ended up being selected as a captain mm-hmm. my senior year. And we had this thing called the Leadership Council. And it was a couple players from each class that would be basically the voice of the team. We would take issues to coach. He would send down different things he wanted to announce to the players as a whole. And we would be the heartbeat, basically, of the team. So those were good years, and my career went pretty well there.
I like that leadership yeah. council. Yeah. I really like that. Is it's that coming. Something you incorporate?
It's coming.
It is? Okay, coming. Good. I like yeah. that. All right, let me pause there because I want to get to the next chapter. But before I do, let me press rewind again. Walk me through just a little bit about your personal faith story, mm-hmm. how you came to know the Lord, how your faith plays into this story, because we've talked enough off camera to know what this feels like, what this looks like. I know that Christ is the center of your life. But walk me through kind of where did that start?
Yeah. So my mom, she always dragged us into church and we never wanted to go as kids, but every Sunday we would be in church and that's where the seed was planted. Mm-hmm. I didn't have a deep relationship with Jesus as a kid, but as I continued to grow up, actually in high school, my beautiful wife, I met her in high school.
Oh, did you really?
We were high school
sweethearts. I didn't know. You announced yep. we're high yep. school sweethearts.
So we okay. actually met in eighth grade. She was in seventh grade. I was in eighth grade. And I went to high school. And she'll tell you a funny story about how we were talking on the phone. I never called her back. I told her I was going to get a haircut. But we reunited when I was in 10th grade and she was in 9th grade.
You guys didn't talk for 2 years because of a haircut? No, that's...
Well, it was some other issues. I'm sure. Going I'm to a high joking. School. But yeah. But that was... a time where I was growing in yeah. my faith, and her uncle was a pastor at a local church, and I'm trying to, impress, the parents.
Yeah.
So I'm at church every Sunday, right? And she's in the choir. I'm sitting at church, and it's just like just being in proximity, right? Yeah. Being in proximity to the word, being in proximity to worship and prayer. I just start to get a deeper and deeper relationship. And it was not until I got to college, my freshman year, and I attended the FCA, and I saw my teammates, these guys that were making plays on TV, worshiping and praying and raising their hands, and all these things that were somewhat foreign to me as a kid. I feel like I really resubmitted my life to Jesus at that time in college.
I love that. Yeah. I love that. And that played a role through your whole time in college.
It did.
So probably FCA is really important then.
FCA is really important to get around godly people. It's a saying that says you become the average of three or four people you hang around the most. And I really believe that in your faith as well.
Okay. All right. Now, I love that. Thank you so much for sharing that. Now let me pop back up, finishing up college, 2011, right?
Uh-huh.
Okay.
Yep.
So 2011 is a year of changes for you. Yes. And I did ask you before we came on air to see if I could poke the bear just a little bit with that. Cause I'm always so intrigued as you're going through your college career, you're receiving a lot of success, a lot of accolades. You know, you've been very humble today as far as not naming some of the stats and whatnot, but, as you're going through that, you're probably just anticipating, like, and probably hearing from a lot of people, you're going to the big show. Like you're gonna step into the league.
Yeah, I mean, dreams were realized in that last senior year. I signed with an agent during the draft process. I had a TV show from the Big Ten following us, and my day to day grind and workouts and leading up to pro day and the draft, and everything was in order, right, for me to get drafted, because it was me and my wife, but for me to get drafted later rounds. I got a 4th, 5th, 6th through 7th round draft grade, and I was just ready and knowing that, okay, I'm going to reach my dreams. Mm-hmm. And I get to draft day, and the first rounds go by. I know I'm not supposed to get taken, and I get a call in the 7th round, and I feel like I'm late, right? I feel like it's not a slide, but I feel like I'm really late, 7th round, and Seattle calls me, and the linebacker coach is on the line, and he says, hey, we're going to take you with this next pick. And I wait for the next pick. It comes, and it goes without my name being called.
No way.
It was one of the most disappointing things in my life. It was live cameras at my house. My family and friends were there.
No way, because you were still on the show. Yeah, and all
it
that
was let down. It was a lot of let down and heartache. And fast forward, I ended up signing after the draft with the Detroit Lions after a lockout. Most people don't know about the lockout. It happened in 2011. Mm-hmm. And it was a long wait for me, a lot of waiting, a lot of thinking and prayer to stay working out, to stay in it, but ended up signing with Detroit and did that preseason. And after that, I ended up getting released from Detroit, and my dreams were reached. But one thing that I realized while going through that whole thing is, hey, football definitely didn't last long at all, but the relationships, the development, the things that I learned from the coaches, the way I was built up, the relationship that I found in God, it's going to last for the rest of my life. So I'm at peace knowing that the best thing about football for me was the development and not the actual sport of football. So when I decided to go into coaching a couple of years later, I vowed to God that, hey, this is what I'll do. I'll build young men up to let them know that the most important thing about this sport is actually not the sport. It's what you get from it on a personal level.
Right. How do you digest that? Like, just the sheer emotion. I didn't even know there'd be cameras there and everything. Yeah. But, you know, so you've got camera. How do you even digest that? Like, you're a young guy. It's not like you're 50 going through that emotion. You're a young man.
It was hard. I mean, that was I was depressed after that. And you know, you go to places you don't want to go and be seen and go back home. So it's just hard. And I feel like in my life, I was shaped by seasons more than even I mentioned Coach Villers. He shaped me and people like that in my life shaped me. But the seasons actually ended up shaping me in my life. So the seasons I had to go through, the highs, the lows, the ebbs and flows. And that's just a season I look back on and say, God, I really just put it all on you because I had nothing else to even think that I'm great, because they told me, like, you're not good, right? you didn't make this NFL, this thing you wanted to do your whole life. And I had to put it back on God and ask God, what do you want me to do right now? Right. What am I supposed to be doing? What's my calling? Because if it's not this, please show me. And I feel like every time that you can strip away all your pride and be as humble as possible, God will show you something, but right. you just have to be willing to listen. And at that time, I was open and listening.
Now, you went for a short period of time up to Edmonton and did CFL, Edmonton so I went Blue Winnipeg, Bombers.
Winnipeg Blue Bombers, okay. And it was a great experience. One thing, the writing was on the wall. I played a couple games in the season. The writing was on the wall that I wouldn't make it back to my dream, which was the Professional Football League here in America.
Right, right.
And I kind of stepped away after that season to pursue real life. I actually went after that to go coach at a speed facility in St. Louis. And shortly after, I got a job as a recruiting assistant / coach on the staff back in my alma mater.
Mm-hmm. And what does life look like after that point? Oh, let me pause there for a second, just because you mentioned you and Alice got married in college.
Yeah, so we got married shortly right after college, and it was amazing. We were young kids, didn't know anything about anything, and we've been through a lot.
My wife and I, we were also high school sweethearts.
So you know the feeling.
Yeah, moving to the U.S. my senior year, and we started dating then and been together ever since. So we kind of feel like, man, we've kind of grown up from kids. We were kids together.
We were kids, and you do the wedding and all those things. We were fortunate enough to have parents that loved us that paid for the wedding, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
Because as a young kid, you don't have any money, and you're kind of navigating through life unexpectedly. So that was an amazing time of our lives. We grew together from that, and now we stand here today. 15 years later, it's been a great, great climb.
Yeah. And so that 2011 year, you know, you go through those hard times and that just strengthens you.
Yeah, it was strength. It was strength without me
strengthen
knowing.
Strengthen your faith, strengthen your marriage as well.
Marriage, faith, everything. It was strength without me knowing that season. And then obviously through our life, we went through many, many other seasons, and your flesh really wants to be really sad for yourself. But then your spirit, it always rises and it says, no, we're going to believe in God. Yeah. And we're going to know that he got us through before.
That's right.
And he's getting us through right now. And you don't have to worry about the future because he's going to get us through in the future as well.
You know what the challenge is so often? I think men are a lot more guilty of this. We so often define ourselves not by who we are, but simply what we do.
Yeah.
You know, and you had defined yourself as a football player for a really, really long time.
Yeah.
And, you know, men so often they'll define themselves as an executive for something, blah, blah, blah. You know, they're selling this or doing this. But we define ourselves by what we do. Mm-hmm. And when we recognize that who we are, when we're believers, when we recognize who we are is in Christ, that's a relationship that never stops growing. Like it's a definition of us that holds.
Yeah,
because it matters.
Yeah, and one thing we have to really remember and realize that none of it is ours.
That's right.
Like God gives us these things. He gave me the ability to play football. He gave me the ability to get drafted or play in the NFL. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So I have to steward it well. And when he says it's done, it's done. So if I make that my identity, I'm not fully trusting in him.
Right, right. Yeah. So walk me through, I knew that you spent some time also as a police officer in the Chicago area.
Yes.
Is that right after the whole 2011 year?
Yeah, like, so I go 2011, 2013, I start coaching at my college.
Yeah.
And then I started interviewing for a football job. So I went to a couple colleges, did some interviews. And one thing I realized is that you will be away from home a lot.
Oh, yeah.
I kind of got a little bit smart and said, I don't want to be away from my kid. I don't want to be away from my wife.
Yeah.
How can I stay local and still do this thing I love, which is coach, but also have a job essentially that I can be around? And it was in law enforcement. My desire was to be in the FBI. Mm-hmm. I never got that far,
right.
But I stayed at the local level, and I was able to start my first high school coaching job in 2015 and started coaching the linebackers at a high school up north of Chicago.
Okay. Yeah, that's a big adjustment to just see. You know, how does God direct our path through that? What was it that brought you down south?
The weather.
Okay.
But it was a lot to do with the weather. And then my dad actually lives down here in Atlanta.
Okay.
So it was some family ties that we wanted to get the kids back around their grandparents and kind of have that life where he can have availability to them as they grow up. Because one of the best things in life are relationships and people. I don't think I realized that up into college, but when you get a little older, you realize that people are really important in your life, and especially the people that bring life and energy to you. Mm-hmm. So we wanted to put that back around us.
Right. And you've been the director of security for a while now down at Louis Giglio's Church of Passion. Tell me about that position a little bit.
Man, it's been a blessing, and I couldn't have even scripted it thinking like we're moving to Atlanta. I'm going to apply at Passion. They're going to give me a job. It was never in the cards, right? Just along these same lines, they took a chance on a kid with 6 years of law enforcement experience. Nothing to tell you that I should have been a security director for any large, for any small church at that. But for a large church as large as Passion, we have three locations in Atlanta, one in D.C., and 4 years ago, I was walking in the grace of God, and I accepted and obeyed, and it's been an amazing 4 years. Mm-hmm. And the things that we have been able to do as far as security-wise has been amazing and really has altered some things from the past that have been done, and I'm proud of that. And that's not without help from some people on my team, but they actually took a chance on me too. Louis took a chance on me, and that's been one of the biggest blessings in my life as well.
And you're in charge of a lot of people there, and a really, really high profile lead pastor. And in today's day and age, there's a lot of threats made on those lead guys.
For sure. And that's one thing I learned as soon as I stepped in the role. We have a lot of responsibility, but when you have a lot of responsibility and a lot of people count on you, you have to put together an amazing team. You have to bring people onto your team that are a lot smarter than you at times. And that's the path that I traveled, and I hire people around me that's smarter than me. And I have an amazing team that's able to think on their own, to do things that maybe I didn't think to do, but we built each other up at the same time.
Let's talk about this transition here. You know, you have not been a head coach. I'm like reminded of your coach from Northwestern as well, but you've not been a head coach stepping into this new role. How does God bring you about? Like how does God show you that as the right path? You and I have talked, this hiring process has been different, frankly, than anything I've ever done before too, but how does God bring you to that spot?
Yeah, a lot of thought and a lot of prayer. My wife was instrumental in us just pausing and praying and just making sure that God was talking to us. And then also my circle around me, some really important people in my life, having like conversations and long and hard conversations with them, asking them, what do you see? What do you think? And the conclusion from a lot of people around me was, hey, you've been doing this for a long time. This has been your passion for a long time. You just haven't had the title to do it. You're a developer of young men, and you build godly young men in your home and when you've coached. And then on the other end, you love football. So I think we came around to the yes or the obedience because of what God has already brought us through.
You know, I've been doing this job in administration for a long time. And whenever we're hiring, new coach, and I've had to do that a lot through the years. You know, the process looks kind of the same, right? You know, we kind of put it out, start shopping, you know, you get 70 to 100 resumes, you start digging through, and some of them you're like, man, why is this guy ever even applying? And some of them, they look like, you know, strong matches. You know, you kind of label out your top six or seven and start meeting people and going through that. It's a 5 to 8 week process. You know, in this situation, it was strange that all of us in admin and all of us going through this first step, it was a different process. Like I feel super comfortable with that 5 to 8 week process. And here it's a small group of people in a room where we just felt like God was doing something totally different. You know, in your interview process, listen, I'll be honest. I rarely, you know, we entered into a time of prayer that became a pretty powerful time of prayer, right? For all of us in that room. Yeah. And I rarely am in an interview process where you've got people who are on their knees praying around us. and just really surrendering to what God is doing.
Amen.
You know? Amen. And I think we have to make that decision as leaders. You know, when God is doing something unique, will we walk through the door? Like, will we still choose to step? Or do we say, no, what I feel comfortable with is this. Mm-hmm. And that's the challenge, you know, that's the wild part with this, Quentin, is that, man, it feels very much like it was Holy Spirit driven. Like God was really driving you to this spot. And I guess it feels the same on your side as well.
Yeah, for sure. I mean, I can't explain in any other way but it to be God. It's the way that my steps were ordered in order to get to this process. It just blows me away when I go back to think about it. I can just state a couple things here. Last year, I was supposed to come and coach the eighth grade team, and my son, he's an eighth grader, and we stepped in, and I was coaching the linebackers on the eighth grade team, and he was a quarterback, and we were asked to, hey, we have a spot. Somebody got hurt on JV. We may want to move him up to quarterback. But would you be interested in coming up to coach as well? And with that, I was able to coach next to Coach Dallas. Mm-hmm. And God does not make mistakes, because I am not usually a person and like, what's going on? Like, this is kind of weird, but okay, I'm coaching varsity and I was supposed to. But weekly, I felt like I was getting almost like trained to be in a position. Mm-hmm. Not to say it was a head coaching position,
absolutely.
But I felt like the growth weekly was growth that I've never experienced before, just as far as being a godly man, number one, like being next to a really good man and then a good football coach. So it was just like God ordering my steps week in and week out and just being obedient to God, not expecting anything, not chasing anything, not running for anything. And then when I received a phone call, at the end of the year, a lot of emotions because of Coach Dallas was leaving. But then again, now decisions and thoughtfulness and prayer of what God's calling me to do. And sometimes when God calls you, it doesn't feel like almost like the right thing to do, like the easy thing to do, right? Sometimes it's hard, right? Sometimes it takes sacrifice. And the fact that I felt that kind of like grind, I knew it was God pulling on me and tugging on me and asking me to go to another level with him.
Right. What does that look like as you walk through the door? You know, I mean, you haven't been in that position before. Are you bringing certain methods? Are you bringing certain, you know, certain approaches to the game? What does that look like for you? How does preparation look for you right now?
Well, I think when you talk about from a base level, any good leader, they come in and they listen first before you start ripping down the walls and start doing all kind of changes. The listening is the key thing.
Right.
So what I've been doing over the last few days is just listening to people, listening to coaches, listening to parents, seeing what they love, what they don't love, what they want to see more of. And I think from that, that's the foundation.
That's right.
And where I'm going from there is now bringing my own little twist to that, right? So I talked to the boys about this. We're going to have a foundation of faith. So it's not going to be like situational. I'm not going to turn on the switch and say, today I'm going to talk about God. Tomorrow I may not talk about God. We're going to pray after every practice. Mm-hmm. I mean, we prayed after every practice last year, and I don't know what they did the year before, but we're going to pray after every practice. Right. And we're going to glorify God in the way we lead and talk to one another. So there won't be, they won't talk to each other just any way. We'll talk to each other with the Spirit of God in us and we'll let that lead. So those type of things that's going to be my foundation. And then to go forward, when you think about the football side and it's the life side as well, we're going to pay attention to the process over any type of results. So if you're thinking like, oh, you won 2 state championships, how are you going to live up to that? Well, we're blocking all that out. We're not listening to any of that noise. The boys today are worrying about the weight room. They're in the weight room right now, and that's the thing that's most important now. So that's going to be a pillar of our program, what's important now. And it spells out when, but it doesn't even mean when in a sense of what we're focusing on. We're going to focus on the process over any type of results that come. So those are some of the things that I'm going to push in the boys and build that culture up.
I love the fact that you're calling through all your kids' families and being able to chat with them. It takes effort. It takes work. But it's, you know, sometimes it's that idea of the work ethic behind it is so crucial.
Yeah.
You know, finishing up when I was doing my doctorate, writing the dissertation on that was one of the hardest things I'd ever done in my life. And what I realized is that, and there were a lot of people who were a lot smarter than me who were bailing out on the program. Mm-hmm. And what I quickly learned was, you know what, I might not be the absolute smartest person in the room, but I'm going to outwork you.
Yeah.
Like and I think that comes down to life. Yeah. Like it just comes down to life where you just say, when everybody else is already quitting, I won't be quitting.
Yeah, I understand that. And I feel that. And people ask me, oh, you don't have any head coaching experience. But one thing I keep looking back to is that I'm going to prepare mm-hmm. and outwork the coaches that's been here for 30 years because I understand that when you lack in one area, you can make up for it in preparation. You can make up for it in the way that you show up daily.
Right.
I can show up with a positive mentality, ready to attack it daily. On the other hand, maybe somebody else has been doing it for 30 years and maybe they're not too excited about it, right? Mm-hmm. You get in the routine. So there's different ways to be able to close that gap on experience other than just having the experience.
That's right. And just putting in the sheer effort, I think, is huge.
Yeah.
And recognizing that the essence of that is relationship. Mm. You know, I'm just reminded, you know, from scripture, we see so many different situations that when God calls someone, he also equips them, right? He equips them for that task. And equipping isn't some magical thing like God, poof, you know, strikes down lightning and equips you. When he equips you, he gives us work ethic. He gives us the ability to learn. He gives us, you've mentioned several times in this interview, when you're making a decision about this spot, when you're making a decision in high school or even before, you also sought the wise counsel of others. So like when you approach that role with humility, it just changes everything. Yeah. You know, for sure. When we recognize we don't get to craft this, what we're going to do is just authentically steward what God has provided, mm-hmm. you know? Now this year we've graduated a bunch of kids, graduated some speed.
Yeah. 11 graduates. Yeah.
11 graduates coming off this year. But boy, you've got some great kids coming up. What does that look like for you as you're looking at this team coming forward?
Man, when I think about this year's 2026 Hebron football team, I get really excited. It's a lot of young talent that's going to be in the room. And even going from starting on the defensive side, we have Fred Moses, who's going to be a mm-hmm. junior for us. He had a great year,
Dynamic.
All kind of accolades and things that you can ever ask for. And then you go back to our linebacker core and Albert Wilhelm, and then you have Bo Bennett. Those two guys will be some leaders mm-hmm. in that room. And then I would say a guy to just listen for his name, it'll be Barrett Green, and mm-hmm. he'll be a guy that I kind of tutored all last year, and he was right next to me. We got into a situation every practice. I was like, hey, Bear, come on, we got to get some mental reps right now. You're not getting as many reps as you want, so let's step through these mental reps. And he listened, so I know he'll be a guy that'll make an impact for us on defense. And then when you talk about the secondary, I mean, Jaleel, he's going to be a star for us. He was already a star last year, but he's going to have an even bigger breakout season next year. And we're still filling in some pieces on that defensive secondary, but we'll find it. It'll all work itself out. And when you talk about on the offensive side of things, we have still one of the best offensive lines in the state of Georgia, probably outside of private as well. Mm-hmm. I mean, you have Elijah. He's going to head up that line and be a leader on that line. And then Tyler McCart at center. He's been starting there for a couple years. And then we have Justin Castro will be on that line. And I'm not going to forget Gino. Gino, he's going to be a guy that can do everything for us. He can play a little tight end for us. He's going to jump on the line for us. And then you think about in the backfield, we have a crew of running backs. Like, we're going to be able to just run the ball all day long without getting tired, right? We have J.J. Stowers. He's going to be a kid that's a young kid that's coming up. Bo Bennett's going to jump in the mix and carry that ball. We have Harrison Callies. He'll be in there carrying the ball. So I can speak all day long on our running back room, right? And even Jordan Valerie, I like him. I like the fact that he's going to come and give us a little bit in that room. And then the quarterback situation is going to be crazy. We have two seniors that have gotten starting experience and got some starting snaps. And they're going to come back with a lot of experience, and they're going to battle it out. And it's not going to be a question to who wins that job, right? And then we have a freshman in my son, Quentin Davey, who's going to actually be under the tutelage of those two guys, and which is a great thing for him. He's going to push him from the bottom in, and they're going to push each other. So I am really excited. And not to mention, we're going to have two probably of the best, youngest receivers probably in the state of Georgia, but for sure in private, in Austin Kitchens and Dylan Hudson. Mm-hmm. I think those guys will have breakout seasons. And when the schools start coming in, I think the first names they're going to start mentioning that are new are those two kids.
That's awesome. Yeah. I love that. Now, you've got some experienced coaches as well. You know, and I know anytime there's a new coach coming in, there's always some flex in there, but you're really coming in and jumping in with some guys with some major football IQ. What does that look like for y'all?
For sure. I mean, I'll start on the offensive side of things. Coach Mike Davis, he has been around the game forever, probably ever since I've been born. You know, he was around the game for a long time, and he's got some, some relationship equity around Georgia as far as coaching wise. He knows a lot of people. So I'm excited about the offensive side. And then Coach Tim Foster as well with our offensive line. Like we have, I feel like your DNA is your offensive line. Mm-hmm, so if you have a tough offensive line, if you know they'll come game in and game out and hit you in the mouth, that's your DNA of your whole team. And Coach Foster really lives that daily. And those guys like play for him really, really. They really want to play for him, and you see that daily, and then you see it translate to the game as well.
And both and really relationally invested there too.
Man, he's invested in those guys like to the core. And then we have some other offensive coaches that are going to pour into our kids. And then on the defensive side of the ball, I mean, Coach Danny Mejia, if I'm not wrong, he was a 2-time defensive coordinator of the year, if I'm not wrong. Maybe some publications had him there. So he's going to be back. He's going to be leading our defense. And then in Coach Melton, who's irreplaceable, essentially leading our linebackers, that's like the heartbeat, right? Like your linebacker core, I play linebacker. That's who you want to be, the guys that like carry your torch, that like get your team going, right? Get them hype as far as the defensive side of things. So he's leading that crew, and they'll be pretty, pretty good because they have two kids coming back that a lot of starts on, under their belt. So I'm excited about that. And then we have Coach Coop in our secondary, who's an NFL guy. He played some seasons in the NFL, and he's leading our secondary. And I actually forgot to shout out one kid that is going to be a rising star who has some starts on his belt, Holden Mears. He's going to be a kid for us that we're probably going to be able to just say, Holden, this is yours now if you earn it. Mm-hmm. And he's going to run with it and become a star for us as well.
Okay. Yeah, there's just so much potential for the future here. Yeah. Just super, super excited to see. Coach, you want to add anything else in today?
No, I say no, but I just want to say that this opportunity for me is not anything that I chase. So when people ask me, are you nervous that you may not go for a third one or you may not win it? No, I'm not nervous because I'm on a mission right now and a calling from God, and everything I do right now is not under my own power, but it's on the authority of God. And I know in my life before I've done things that high character things. I've preached the gospel and discipled people. And that's what God has me in right now, what I'll do. And the football, it'll take care of itself, right? If there's any question about like, okay, what are we going to do on a football field? I think that should be the least of the questions.
That's right.
I think it should be more so if we're going to raise young men of character. And yes, that's going to happen because my deepest heart desire is to provide a world-class football and life experience for every kid that comes through Hebron football. Mm. And I'm committed to that.
Yeah. It's that idea. We watch so many guys chase the W.
Yeah.
And it's honestly, it's the wrong race.
Yeah.
You know, let's chase excellence. Mm. Let's chase that excellence when it comes to spiritual excellence and academic excellence and athletic excellence, interpersonal excellence, that really Luke 252 model, right? So let's chase excellence. The W's are just a byproduct.
Yeah.
And I think so often people just have that reversed. Yeah. They chase the W's and then wonder why they haven't developed character.
Yeah.
And I'm Coach, I'm so glad to have you here. And I know that you're going to chase the right race.
Yeah,
you know, really and truly pursuing excellence and pursuing excellence with a calling and understanding that Christ comes first. And so, man, I'm just really excited. Hey, I don't normally end the show like this, but man, I'd love to just pray for you right now, if that's all right.
Let's do it.
Okay. Father God, I just want to thank you, Lord, for Coach Q. I thank you, Father, for your Holy Spirit orchestrating this path.
Thanks,
and
God,
I just ask that you would allow him to come here, invest in the lives of these young men, to be able to proclaim the gospel faithfully and to do so using the powerful vehicle of football. And God, we just ask that you'd give him the right opportunity to build in the right team, build in the right coaching staff, handling all of those steps. God, just place your hedge of protection around him, Lord. Allow him to be energized for the mission that you've called him to. And so we give you all the glory and honor. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Great to have you here, Coach.
All right. Thank you. I appreciate it.
We hope you enjoyed this episode of the Joy of Leadership podcast. Living in the center of God's will is a rare blessing in today's day and age. Help us share this vital story of passionate leadership. If you would like to comment on the show, or if you know someone who would be a perfect guest, contact us at thejoyofleadership@gmail.com. If you like the show and don't want to miss a single episode, make sure you subscribe on your favorite podcast platform.